Having raised four children, we have lots of fond memories. And some of our memories go back to Christmas mornings. I can still see paper flying every direction as each kid eagerly unwraps his Christmas presents. Sometimes there were shrieks of joy. Oh boy, neato, just what I wanted. But then those gifts would be laid aside and more would be opened until they'd all been opened and wrapping paper filled the room to such a degree we had to send out a search party to find the littlest kid. He was under there somewhere, you know. And then we would clean up the mess and each one would get his newly acquired treasures in his own little pile and begin to play with them. But I noticed something. Some of the gifts didn't get used as much as others did. In fact, some hardly got used at all. They just sat there. And it was obvious that they were not particularly wanted nor appreciated. And it bothered me a little. I mean, Mary and I had invested considerable time to find them and pick them out for each child specifically, spent our hard-earned money to buy them, and there they sat, unused in some cases. Left me feeling a little let down. I felt like saying, hey, you guys, use those gifts. I wonder if God doesn't feel that way too sometimes. He's given us wonderful gifts. And some of us have ripped the paper off and we've looked at the gift and we'd laid them over in the corner and we haven't touched them since. There they sit. And Paul was concerned about that. If you were with us last Sunday morning in the first two verses of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, he encouraged us to yield our bodies, present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, living, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing to him. That means yielding him everything we are and have. And in that package that we yield to him for his use are these gifts, which he has given to us. And when we put them into use in his service, then they become instruments in his hands to do his good pleasure and to carry out his will. To serve him, in other words. After 11 chapters telling us who God is and who we are in Christ and what we have in him, Paul's going to talk about service. That's the subject of the last several chapters of the book. Some have outlined the book of Romans like this, and I have not really talked about an outline of the whole book yet in this series, but if you want an outline of the book, it may go something like this. Chapters 1 to 5 is salvation. Chapters 6 to 8 is sanctification. 9 to 11 is sovereignty, God's sovereign choice of the nation Israel. And chapters 12 to 16 are service. We're talking about service here. How to love and serve God in the body of Christ, and how to love and serve each other as well. That's the theme of these chapters. And Paul begins with this issue of spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given to us. And the first thing he tells us are some principles of spiritual gifts. This is like a Reader's Digest condensation of a more lengthy and complete passage on spiritual gifts over in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, if you remember. And there are three basic principles here. There are given us in greater detail in those chapters. This is the condensation version in Romans 12. And these principles are familiar to anybody who studied this subject before, but here they are in the book of Romans as we go through it, verse by verse. So let's see what he says about it right here in Romans. Principle number one is God gives all believers, spiritual gifts. Verse 3, Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every one who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, the principle we're talking about is in that last clause, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You say, well, that sounds like a strange way to talk about spiritual gifts. Well, it does seem a little strange, but that's what he's talking about. Let your eye drop down to verse 6 and you'll read, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us. See, the word gifts literally means grace gifts. And they are given to us by God's grace, he says right there. But if you'll study the subject of grace in the Scripture, you will find that grace, God's grace, is always received by faith. That's how we get it. Whatever that grace involves, we get it by faith. And that's exactly the way these God-given abilities for service are employed. By faith. We trust God to make us a blessing to others in the body by enabling us to use these gifts that He's given to us. And that's why Paul says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith when he's talking about spiritual gifts. Every one of us as believers has a gift or has gifts without exception. And they are exactly the gifts that the Spirit of God wants us to have. He gives them. He deals this measure of faith as He chooses. And when we understand that principle, it eliminates all pride. Can you imagine one child saying to another child on Christmas morning, I'm better than you are. Daddy gave me a new sweater and he only gave you a new pair of shoes. Well, I imagine a child is capable of saying something like that. Some probably have. But that's because they're immature and selfish. Daddy gave one child a sweater and another shoes because one needed a sweater and the other needed shoes. Both are gifts given out of the Father's love and are to be used gratefully by those who receive them. And to boast about them is childish pride. And that's why Paul says in this verse, through the grace given to me, to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think sensibly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, think of yourself sensibly in the light of this great truth that God distributes these gifts according to His own sovereign good pleasure. And if God is the one who gives the gifts, then He's the one who gets all the glory for their use. So don't get a big head, is what Paul is saying. Even if you have one of the more impressive or prominent gifts, and some are more prominent and more impressive than others, but don't get a big head because God gave it to you out of pure grace. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to deserve it. He gave the gifts to you. So give Him the glory for them. And besides that, He gave every other believer in the body gifts as well. So there's really nothing to get all puffed up about. Principle number one, God gives all believers spiritual gifts. But there's a second principle here as well. And that is that God gives different gifts to each believer. Wouldn't it be strange if at Christmas time, mom and dad gave the same thing to every one of their children, particularly if they had a large family? Suppose they decided this year we're going to get dollhouses. And everybody in the family gets a dollhouse, including their 16-year-old son. Well, that's probably not going to be too popular, is it? That wouldn't happen. Neither does God give every believer the same gift. Verse 4. And as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. You probably are aware that some Christians claim that every believer can have certain gifts. The gift of tongues is one of the popular ones that some people feel that way about. But that's not what God's Word says. Not all the members have the same gift. See, our gifts differ, verse 6. They differ. Each one of us has different gifts. And understanding that principle can help eliminate burnout. I'm convinced that many Christians burn out because they're trying to be something they're not and trying to do something that God has not gifted them to do. In some cases, they may be trying to teach a Sunday school class when God has gifted them to care for the sick and the suffering and the lonely. Or they may be trying to administrate the details of a complicated departmental program when God has gifted them to encourage people one-on-one. We've got to do what we're gifted to do. Be who you are. Do what God has enabled you to do. Saves burnout. There's an interesting parable that accents this important principle. It's about a group of animals that decided to do something significant to improve their world. And among the things they decided to do was to start a school. There would be four subjects in the curriculum: swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck was an excellent swimmer, but he was a little deficient at some of the other areas. So he majored in climbing and running, and his swimming began to deteriorate. And the rabbit, well, he was a superior runner, but he was forced to spend so much time in the other classes that he soon lost much of his famed speed. And the squirrel, well, he had been an A student in climbing, but he slipped off to sea because he was spending so much time trying to learn how to swim and fly. And the eagle got into trouble because he flew to the top of the tree as he was accustomed to doing when he was supposed to climb the tree. And I think that's what sometimes happens in the church. Our gifts differ. But some of us are trying to do what we're not gifted to do. Or we may be trying to do so many things that we lose our effectiveness in what we do best, what God has gifted us to do. And the whole body suffers as a result. Or some of us get all bent out of shape because we're not asked to do what somebody else does when that's not where our gifts lie. And others recognize it, but for some reason or other, we can't seem to grasp it. We want to do that, you know, even though we don't have the gifts to do that. If God made you a duck saint, friend, swim. Don't try to run. Don't worry about it if you waddle when you run. Running isn't your thing. God gives different gifts to different believers. Great principle concerning spiritual gifts. All right, let's review. God gives all believers spiritual gifts without exception, and He gives different gifts to each believer. There's a third principle here as well in this condensation of the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and that is that God gives gifts so that we can serve one another in the body. Look at verse 5 again. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Although we have different functions, we are all necessary to each other because we belong to one spiritual body, the body of Christ. And we're to minister to one another with these gifts. Peter said it in 1 Peter 4:10. As everyone has received a gift, he said, even so minister that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what gifts are for, to minister and serve one another. We need each other, just as the members of my physical body need each other. See, the purpose for each part of the human body is to serve the body as a whole, not itself. And the purpose of each spiritual gift is to enable us to serve the body of Christ as a whole. Not one is given for the primary purpose of serving ourselves. Not one. What does my eye do best? Well, it sees, obviously. For what purpose? Just so I can enjoy the light and the color and the shapes that project onto my retina? Is that why God gave me sight? Well, that's something that happens. I do enjoy what is flashed onto my retina, particularly God's beautiful creation and His handiwork. I thoroughly enjoy that. That's a benefit of my sight, but that isn't the main reason God gave it to me. My eyes see so I won't run into the wall or trip up the steps and injure the rest of my body. It's so I can find the food that I need to put into my mouth to stay alive. It's so that I can read and gain knowledge. It's so that I can look at my notes here this morning and communicate with you and see who it is I'm talking to. See, my eye is to serve my whole body. It isn't there for its own benefit. It's intended to benefit the whole body. Now, my eyes perform an extremely important function in daily living, as anybody who's lost their sight can readily testify. It's an extremely important and significant function. One of the most important, I would think. I have other members of my body that don't seem to be that significant, like my eyebrows. But, you know, I probably look a little funny without them, or funnier, I guess. And I might get more dust in my eyes, too, if I didn't have them. They have that function of catching a little dust. You see, while not quite as prominent or significant as my eyes, they're still important. Every member of my body has a function to perform, and everyone is important. And every member of the body of Christ has a function to perform, and everyone is important, without exception. And understanding this principle can help eliminate insignificance, feelings of insignificance. A lot of folks feel like they're not important, doesn't matter what they do. Insignificance. Read a story of a bricklayer whose brother was a famous violinist. And he was talking to the head of the construction company for whom he worked one day, and the executive said to him, "My, it must be great to have a brother who's known all over the world." And then, without realizing that he might be offending his employee, he went on to say, "Of course, we have to accept the fact that talent isn't equally distributed, even in the same family." And the bricklayer said, "Well, you know, that's right. My brother doesn't even know how to lay a brick, you know? And it's a good thing he has enough money to have somebody else build his house for him." See, he had the right idea. Now transfer that thought into the spiritual realm. Every spiritual gift is essential to the effective operation of the body. You may think that you're not very important. But you are. God says you are. Maybe some people in the body treat you as though you were not very important. That's too bad. That shouldn't be, because you are vital to the rest of us. We need you. We are members of one another, Paul says, and we need each other. And if one member is not exercising his spiritual gifts, then the whole body suffers by that degree. And you know what? This local body is suffering in some areas this morning because not everybody who's a part of this local body is exercising their spiritual gifts. The body is not totally what it needs to be and what God wants it to be because some aren't involved in using the gifts that God has given to them. So what about you? Are you using your gift? Or are you weakening the effectiveness of the body by neglecting your gifts? You've unwrapped them and taken a look at them and set them over in the corner, and there they stay. God says, use them. He gave them to you to use, not to rust, not to bury in the sand, not to put under a bushel, but to use. Well, maybe you're thinking, "I don't even know what gifts I might have. How can I exercise them if I don't know what I have?" Well, Paul thought you might say that. So he's going to deal with, after looking at the principles of spiritual gifts, he's going to deal with the practice of selected gifts in verses 6 to 8. He lists seven gifts here in these verses, in this condensation of the fuller teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. This is obviously not an exhaustive list. If you put all the gifts that are named in the New Testament together, you have a list of at least 20 different gifts. So this list is selective. But I'll tell you, it's a good representation of the gifts that we may have in this body. The major point of the passage, however, is encouragement to use the gifts that God has given us. That's the point, as we'll see going through it. Since we all have different gifts given by God to serve one another and build up the body, Paul says, let's use them. That's the point. He begins with prophecy. Prophecy. If we have the gift of prophecy, he says, let's prophesy. Let's use it in proportion to our faith. The gift of prophecy seems to be the ability to share a spontaneous and appropriate word from the Lord. God seems to give to some Christians special insight into people, into needs, into situations and circumstances, and the ability to share a fitting word from the Lord that brings edification, that brings exhortation, or that brings comfort. If you put all the passages in the New Testament, I'm talking about New Testament gift of prophecy now, not Old Testament prophets. You put all those passages together and study what they say, that seems to be what the gift is. And of course, there's difference of opinion among people about that, but that seems to be the point. Now, that word, that fitting word from the Lord, does not take the place of Scripture. And even though it is a word from the Lord, it is not inspired of God and not authoritative as the word of the Old Testament prophets was. But it can be the source of great spiritual blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. And if you have the gift of prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. That is, to the fullest extent that God has given it. We talked about that gift in more detail when we were doing the series on the Holy Spirit, but we need to be reminded of these things with regularity. Certainly the Apostle Paul thought we did. He brings them up again. Prophecy. Second, ministering or serving. This is the same gift that's called in 1 Corinthians 12, helps. It's the gift that the seven deacons used in Acts 6. They took care of the physical needs of the early church so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. It's not just the ability to do a job that needs to be done so others can exercise their gifts in the area of ministry, but it's the right attitude in doing that. People with this gift do whatever they can to enhance the ministry. I mean, they see the need and that has to be done, and they just pitch in and do it joyfully to the glory of the Lord and the strengthening of His work. The apostle says, do you have the gift of ministry? Then don't neglect it. Let us use it in our ministering. And there's probably a whole lot more people who have the gift of ministry than are using it. And there's a whole lot that needs to be done. Use it. Third, teaching. Teaching is the ability to explain and apply the truths of Scripture, to communicate the truth of God's Word that we've learned from our study. Do people seem to understand God's Word better when you explain it to them? Do you sense that the light goes on and it begins to make sense for them? And they begin to love it and they want to get into it for themselves because they've been so encouraged by what you've said? If so, then you've got the gift of teaching. And the challenge to you today is to get busy and start teaching. In other words, don't just sit there. Teach something. Use the gift that God has given to you. Block out some time for the study of God's Word so that the Spirit of God can speak to you personally through it. Change your life with it. Then think through the clearest ways to explain it to others and begin to share what God is teaching you. Whether it be one-on-one or small groups or large groups, it makes no difference. Use the gift that God has given to you. Use that gift. Fourth, exhortation or encouragement. The word can be translated either way and is translated both different ways in various passages of Scripture. It's a motivational gift with two sides to it. on one side, the people with this gift can challenge believers. That's the exhortation side. Challenge believers to live as God wants them to live, to press on to higher ground in their walk with Jesus Christ, to be filled with God's Spirit and to become more like the Savior. It's the challenge side. On the other side, they can comfort people who are discouraged and depressed so that their burden is lifted and new hope springs afresh in their hearts. They're motivated to keep on in the Christian struggle, whereas maybe shortly before that, they were ready to throw in the towel and drop out. If you are a Christian motivator, and there are some in our congregation with this gift, they can motivate people so that challenge is received, not resisted. They just have a way of doing that. But if you are a Christian motivator, then be alert for opportunities to challenge other people. And look for people who need to be encouraged. Use that gift that God has given to you. That's why He gave it to you, to use. Fifth, giving. Paul likes to slip in one that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't he? And I'm of the opinion a lot more people could have this gift if they wanted it. God gives to some individuals either an unusual ability to earn and give money to God's work, or an unusual level of pleasure in giving what they do have, whether it's little or whether it's much. They love to give. They give generously, and they trust God to minister to their own needs. As Paul says here, "Let him who gives do it with liberality." That word can also mean with simplicity or single-mindedly. The person with this gift of giving has no ulterior motive in his giving. He isn't trying to get praise from anybody. He's not trying to impress anyone. He's not trying to buy any influence. He just sees the need and he wants to meet that need. I have a good friend with this gift. I think I have several friends with this gift. But I'm thinking of one man in particular in another part of the country right now who's probably the best illustration I know in my acquaintances. He lives in a very modest home, very modest. He drives a very modest car. He has none of the expensive toys that many of us think we need. Nobody would ever know that God is prospering him in an unusual way financially in his business. Nobody would ever know. Except probably the treasurer of his church who knows what he gives. Where does he put his money? Well, he gives it to the Lord's work, to his church, to missionaries. He's consciously investing in eternity. Maybe you have that gift. Or could have it. God says use it. God's work would not be in need if we exercised the gift of giving. Sixth, leading. This word means literally to stand before. The person who stands before a group is normally the leader of the group, the one who presides over it, who administers it and manages it. But in the spiritual realm, he doesn't do that with a club. The Lord Jesus taught us the essence of leadership in Mark 10 when he said, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." The leader in God's economy is a servant. He gives of himself tirelessly in service to others. Do you have the ability to lead by humble example and faithful service? Then do it with diligence. Do it with eagerness. Do it with excitement. Put yourself into it wholeheartedly. Use that gift that God has given to you. Finally, showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy is the ability to put yourself in the place of those in need to feel what they are feeling, and as a result, to do whatever needs to be done to help relieve their misery and their pain and their suffering. Just have a knack of knowing what to do to relieve suffering. Some people are like that. Maybe you are. Others are not. They would rather avoid the people who are hurting, the sick and the poor and the aged and the disabled. But you feel a hurt deep down inside you when you see them, and you're drawn to them. And you want to get personally involved in meeting that need and ministering to them. And you do it with cheerfulness. See it there? He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There really isn't any other way to exercise this gift. I mean, nobody's going to be truly helped by an old grouch who ministers because he feels like he has to do it, you know. Save it. But do you feel a joyful and satisfying fulfillment when you get involved in helping people and ministering to them and meeting their needs? Then reach out and extend mercy. Use that gift. That's God's message to us today through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. Use that gift. God has given you a gift or gifts, dear Christian friend. That's what he says. Do you know what your gifts are? What have you done with them? Are they sitting in there somewhere? Unwrapped but unused. Stored in a closet somewhere? Now, I'm well aware that there are some of you who have come to Emmanuel Faith Community Church just because it's a large church and you can get lost in the crowd. Maybe you were in a small church and you were overcommitted and overworked and you burned out. And you said, man, I got to get a rest. And so you came here and you're kind of anonymous. You know what? That's okay. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? That's okay. For a while. You knew I was going to say that too, didn't you? But see, as you've been here a while now and you've begun to heal and rejuvenate and get your spiritual batteries recharged through the Word, it's time to get back to work, folks. There are needs here, and if you've chosen this as your church home and this is where you're going to worship the Lord and learn from His Word, then unwrap that gift and get it into operation. Use it for the glory of God, because there are lots of needs around here that aren't being met. Use that gift. See, it's the least we can do in view of what God has done for us. It's part of that exhortation in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice, alive, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's use those gifts. And God will be praised. As we're well aware, God's greatest gift of all is the gift of eternal life that He gives to us in the person of His Son. Back in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said to the Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." That's the gift, eternal life in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. Have you acknowledged your sin, believed that Jesus died in your place and rose again triumphant over sin and Satan and death, and offers you eternal life by faith in Him? If you've not made the decision to trust Him as your own personal Savior and receive His gift of eternal life, we urge you to do it right now. Let's bow together prayerfully in His presence. I want to ask that question again. Do you know that You've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. And that you have God's gift of eternal life. If you're not sure, would you settle it here today, right now? You can do that, you know. Certainly you know whether or not that at some point in time, you don't have to be able to identify the date or the time, but at some point in time, you recognize the truth that you were a sinner, separated from God, undeserving of His heaven, but that Jesus died to secure it for you. And you put your faith in Him alone, not any church or good deed or religious ritual, but in Jesus Christ alone, His death and His resurrection, for your eternal salvation. And if there never has been a point in time when you did that, we're asking you to do it right now. Settle this issue of eternal life. Just in the quiet of your own heart, commune with God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid for my sin at Calvary and rose again to give me eternal life. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from sin. Please give me that gift of eternal life. He will do it if you come to Him humbly. Cast yourself upon Him alone in His mercy and grace for your salvation. And those of you who have made that decision, are you using those gifts that God has given to you? My prayer is that you will make yourself available to be used of God as He has gifted you. And this body will be stronger, and lives will be blessed, and become more like Jesus as we exercise those gifts God's given us. Lord, I pray that we will respond now to this, Your word, and become functioning members of the body, exercising those gifts that You have graciously extended to us. In Jesus' name, amen.